Good to see everyone on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. It's good to be back home. I did miss being here the last couple of Sundays. I'm not going to say that I feel too awfully bad about that because I did enjoy my vacation. It was, I think, something that Denise both and I both needed. Get away, and of course the company wasn't too bad either, as Arlene and Kelvin were with us, and we just had a really good time, got to see some really neat places and just relaxed a little bit. I didn't have to pay for any food, I didn't have to cook, and Denise didn't have to cook either. Just, you hungry, just eat. So it's just, it was just really nice, but it is great to be back. We were ready to come back, and the brethren in Gonzales, by the way, send their greetings. I was allowed to preach down there Sunday week ago, and appreciate the brethren there giving me that opportunity, and they do send their greetings. Good brethren there in Gonzales, Louisiana. It's good to have everyone with us. We do also have visitors, and we are mostly appreciative of your presence this morning. And if you hear anything at all, see anything at all that you have a question about, feel free to ask one of the men here. You can ask myself. I'll be glad to sit down with you and open my Bible and try to give you a Bible answer for what we do, for what we believe, what we teach. And if you have any question, please don't hesitate to get with one of us and inquire about that a little bit more. We have other visitors here whom I've known for a long time. I know Janet and Lynn Wall are with us this morning. And it's good to see them, very good to see them. I'm sorry for the circumstances. Linda Dye West, Janet Wall's sister, is in hospice in Benton. She's a member of the church at Fairview. And so please keep Linda and the entire family in your prayers. But it's great to see them with us this morning. We're going to be, as was mentioned in the announcements, looking again at Joseph 3 weeks ago now. We looked at Joseph's life up to, I think, chapter 37. And we're going to pick up and we're going to make some more points about Joseph. This is a story that is just filled with practical lessons for us. And we mostly focus on the first half, the things that we talked about last time. And not so much about the things we'll be looking at this morning, but these are lessons that are extremely important. We did point out that there are things we're not even going to touch on, really, in this study that we could. The relevance of Scripture, the relevance of the Old Testament in particular, Romans 15, verse 4, the things that are written aforetime are written for our learning. And this story is there for our learning. The sovereignty of God, we see God's hand in all of this and how He is using the circumstances to bring about and accomplish His purpose. While at the same time, God is not micromanaging the decisions that are made. He does not force these people who are making the decisions to make them. But He is controlling the circumstances. And He is assuring that His will is accomplished. The wisdom of God. Well, we wouldn't come up with the plans that God does because God knows better. Just like the plan of salvation, sending Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, into this world. What man would have come up with the plan of redemption, the scheme of redemption? Nobody would. That's why the scheme of redemption is foolishness in the hearts and minds of men, ungodly men. The providential care of God. We see God's hand, His care for mankind, His care for His people. These are things that we could focus on and spend more time with. We are going to note this one at the end of our study this morning. Joseph is a type or a shadow of Jesus Christ, a type and shadow of the redemption that we have in Christ. And we're going to make some observations regarding that at the close of our study. We have already pointed out that Joseph is a great example of how we are to face envy and hatred. When we are mistreated, how are we to respond? When people abuse us, persecute us, say evil things about us, how are we to respond? But just do right. Do good. That's what we do. We're faithful to our Father as He was faithful. He experienced betrayal. Don't you know that hurt? To be sold into slavery by His own brothers. Don't you know that hurt His feelings? You know, today, I tell you, it amazes me how thin-skinned people have become. You know, we're so touchy with our feelings. How would people survive in Joseph's world? You know? Even his own brothers betray him. But he's still faithful in all of that. He's still godly and focused on the things of God. He experienced temptation. After all of the things that had happened to him up to the point, he's now in Potiphar's house a slave, although he has been elevated to oversee everything in Potiphar's house. Now he is approached by Potiphar's wife. She says, "Lie with me." And as we noted 3 weeks ago, I don't think that this was an ugly woman. I mean, this was a very powerful man. I'm sure that she was attractive. And I'm sure that Joseph had to, you know, he had to really control himself here. He said, "How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And that's the attitude that we all ought to have. He experienced false accusations. For doing what was right, he was accused of doing wrong. He was accused of doing the very thing he refused to do. Have you ever been falsely accused? How do you respond to that? How should we respond to that? We should respond like Joseph. Just humbly continue to do what is right. We're going to pick up our story then in Genesis chapter 39 this morning. In Genesis 39, beginning in verse 12, we see in chapter 39, you know, he is suffering because he did what was right and had been doing what was right all along. And we see this, you know, he was hated by his brothers, but he did what was right. He was speaking the truth. That's why he was hated by his brothers. They cast him to the pit. They wanted him dead. They sold him into slavery, but he continued to do what was right. He resisted his master's wife's temptation. He still did what was right. And now he finds himself in prison. And he is over a butler and a baker. Both of these men had dreams. He interprets these dreams accurately. The butler, of course, he is going to be restored to his position and continue to serve Pharaoh. The baker, he was executed. That's the fulfillment of the dreams. Joseph was right. Well, the butler, when he is taken out of prison, Joseph says, "Remember me when you are before Pharaoh." Did the butler remember him? He's forgotten. How many of us have been forgotten? You know, here we have another example. You know, he's doing what's right, Joseph is, and he just continues to be faithful even though all of these things are happening to him over and over and over again. Now he's forgotten. You know, the Bible does say, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Righteous people do suffer a lot in this world. Not because of the things that they do as far as bringing it on themselves, because they do wickedness, but because they do right. You know, we talked about this, in fact, on the live stream this last Friday afternoon. Had a question. Someone texted and wanted us to talk about why, if God is so good, God is all loving, God is all powerful, why does He allow wickedness in the world? If He loves us that much, why doesn't He stop it? If He's that powerful, why can't He stop it? If He loves us that much, surely He would want to. If He's that powerful, surely He could. And we hear that kind of argument by atheists, unbelievers, all the time. Well, people never stop, I guess, to think and understand that God does love us. He is hurting because of our suffering at the same time. And he does have the power to stop it. And one day he will, by the way. He's going to hold every man accountable for the deeds that he does in his body. Every human being is going to stand before the sovereign Lord. That is going to happen. But here's the thing. You go back into the very beginning of the scripture. We see Adam and Eve in the garden. Everything's perfect. You know, they're in a perfect relationship with God. And what happens? They sin. What then happens? Everything changes. You know, God gave man free will. And the very fact that free will exists is the actual explanation for why evil exists, because men choose evil. And from the very beginning, sin, when sin entered the world, everything changed for the worse. Bad things happen. You even get into Genesis chapter 4, the sons of Adam and Eve. What happens in the story of Genesis 4? Cain rises up and kills his brother. The ungodly kills the righteous. From the very beginning, that's the way it was. But again, God is going to bring everything to its end, and he's going to condemn, he's going to punish the wicked, and he's going to reward the righteous. Matthew 5, verses 10 through 11, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns his disciples, or lets them know in advance, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What we have to do is we have to realize that this world is not what our life is really about. We are pilgrims just passing through. Our life here is just it's not even a grain of sand in the scheme of eternity, is it? As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, you know, how can we compare the sufferings of this present time with the glory that shall be revealed in us? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake. No, Joseph was in prison because he did what was right. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God, Acts 14, verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's the way it is, because Satan is the god of this world. He is the one who is the ruler of this world, and that the system of the world, the world system itself, is governed and in control of him. And we are living in that. But that is going to come to an end. And that was assured through Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, and especially in the resurrection. We should expect to suffer for doing what's right. We should expect it. I know that doesn't fit very well with some of the modern day preachers on television. You know, Joel Osteen will tell you, live your best life now. No, my friend. Our best life is going to be after this one. And regardless of how bad this life is, you need to know that. It could be great here. I mean, you could have a great life. You could have an Abraham kind of life. Or you could have a Joseph kind of life. Or you could have a Paul kind of life. You know? But whatever your life is in this world, the day is coming. If you're faithful to the Lord, eternal bliss, reward, glory. We need to expect, though, to have trouble in this life. Again, we're just pilgrims. We need to endure with patience. We need to view our life through the eyes of faith, Romans 5, 3 through 5. And as the Apostle Paul also said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 12 down through verse 16, even into chapter 5, How should we view this world? The things that are temporary? We need to understand they are what? Temporary. And we need to focus our attention on the things that are eternal. And we need to keep that mindset. We need to use each trial as a stepping stone to increase our faith. There is a purpose for trial. There is a reason why God allows suffering and trials to exist in His people, for His people, in the lives of His people. To strengthen us. To teach us. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 talks about the suffering, the trials produce character. Character, patience. Patience, hope. Hope. James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Did you notice James didn't say count it all joy if you fall into various trials? He said count it all joy when you fall into various trials. We all will. Every one of us. So, Joseph is in charge of the chief butler and the chief baker. And he's there because he's doing what's right. Now, this particular story, again, the dream that they had, the butler and the baker, Joseph interprets them, and so Joseph is forgotten about because the butler is released. Poor Joseph, 2 full years he has to remain in prison while that butler is, you know, serving Pharaoh. Doesn't sound fair, is it? Or does it? Kind of like Denise always tells the grandkids. You know, when they say, "Banana, that's not fair." What does she say? Fair is a place you go to ride rides. That's right. Life isn't fair sometimes. That's just the way it is. But here's Joseph. Don't you know he's one? Why me? Why, Lord? Why are all these things happening to me? Just over and over and over. You know, my brothers, they always made fun of me. They laughed at me. They mocked me. They beat me up. They threw me in a pit. They sold me into slavery. And I get here and things start to go well, and then I do what's right, Lord, and I wind up in prison. I'm falsely accused, and here I am. Lord, where are you? You know, although we don't read any of that about Joseph, do we? When he is told about the dreams, this butler and baker, he tells them, you know, where do the interpretations come from? It's God. God's in his mind while he's in prison. Joseph is finally released from prison after that 2-year period of being forgotten. He's summoned from prison when the cupbearer, the butler, remembers Joseph, that he was gifted of interpreting dreams. In Genesis chapter 41, Pharaoh has some dreams. And he wants their interpretation. Finally, he is delivered. You know, when he saw that butler, I wonder what the first thing was that popped into his mind. You know, there's nothing though bad said about Joseph and his response. He seemed to be very thankful, grateful. He's not despondent. He's not sullen. He's not bitter. He's not hostile. He's not ungracious. He's not ungrateful. He is ready to simply do what he can to help. So, you know, let me make some practical applications before I move on with this. You know, how many of you have felt forgotten? People aren't paying you enough attention. You do something good, and you really worked hard to accomplish it, but nobody seems to notice. Nobody seems to recognize what you've done, how hard you've worked, How do you take that? Maybe we've been, you know, sick, and we've been in need. We've been hurting. Nobody seems to notice, and nobody seems to care. It seems like everyone has forgotten about us. What about our members in nursing homes, our members who have been in the hospital for a long time, shut in their homes? How about those people? You know, how do they feel? And it's true, you know, we get busy. We have busy lives. But we need to be considerate of those people. Like the butler. Don't be like that butler. We need to keep them in our hearts and our minds and our prayers and let them know. I mean, we can pray for them and pray for them, and that's great. We need to. But they need to know, right? They need to be contacted, and they need to be aware that we are thinking about them. We are praying for them. They need our visits if possible. They need our cards, our calls, whatever we can do to let them know that they are in our thoughts and prayers and help them any way we can. We should remember the good that others do. We should be thankful and express our gratitude for them. We need to keep a good attitude regardless of how others treat us. We need to continue to do what's right, whether we are recognized for our efforts or not. Right? We need to just keep doing what's right. If others don't appreciate it, yeah, that's going to hurt. But really, you know, Paul talks about serving those who are over us in Colossians chapter 2. Or four, I'm sorry. You're doing what's right. Why? To please men? To please God. That's why you do it. Not to receive glory from men, but to receive the glory and honor that comes from God. Not as men pleasers. So, let's continue to do what's right regardless of how or whether or not we are appreciated and acknowledged for what we do by men. And certainly it is good to recognize and acknowledge the good that others do. Encourage them to keep on. But even if that encouragement doesn't come, we can be like Joseph and keep doing right anyway. Do we become easily frustrated and discouraged by the failures of others? When others aren't doing what they ought to do, does that frustrate us? Do we become impatient when things are not going the way we think they should? 2 years is a long time to wait in prison. Things weren't going the way they should. Not in the life of Joseph, not up to that point. Are we patient and just trusting in God and just keep on keeping on doing what's right? Do we express anger and become resentful when we suffer unjustly? Things to think about. Well, everything then changed for Joseph, didn't it? Everything turned around. Pharaoh now has called Joseph out of prison. He has a dream. You have the dream regarding the cows and the stalks of grain. And both of those visions had the same interpretation, the same message. There's going to be 7 years of famine, or 7 years of plenty. Then there will be 7 years of famine. So Pharaoh is so impressed. And by the way, again, Joseph, when he is asked to interpret the dreams, who does he give acknowledgement to as far as the power to interpret dreams and where the interpretation comes from? It's God. God is the one who grants these interpretations. God is the one who is in control of these things and knows what is about to happen. I mentioned the 2 years several times. You know, overall, Joseph has been 13 years suffering as a slave or is imprisoned. Again, his life has been really hard. But he goes from where he's been all of a sudden to second in command over Egypt. Only Pharaoh has more authority than Joseph in the entire kingdom. And with power, though, comes great responsibility, right? You know, I do believe that it is wise, it is good for those who are in leadership position to be able to relate to the common everyday man. You know, in our political system, what we have, we've got people who have been in politics, they've been in politics their entire life. They've never worked in the private sector. They don't know what it's like to live, you know, paycheck to paycheck. They've never tasted that, never associated with people who have tasted that. They were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And I'm not saying that they can't be effectual leaders, but I'll tell you right now, it's going to be very difficult for them to be effectual leaders. But people who come from, you know, the hard times and live through them, they're humbled by those hard times, and they're better equipped from a character perspective to be able to help others. And I think we see that in Joseph, not to mention the fact that he is faithful to God. He's placed in this responsibility, and he wisely oversees the carrying out of the preservation of not just the lives of the Egyptians, but the entire region as the story plays out. We see a man who is now being rewarded for his faithfulness. And I know in the Old Testament we have lessons. Like, for example, Job, who suffered so much. He lost everything. He lost his wealth, his property, his children. The only thing that Satan left him was his wife. And he left her for a reason, to try to encourage Job to quit, curse God, and die. But Job was faithful too. And then in the end of that story, what happens? Job is rewarded and everything is increased in his life. And he's blessed abundantly. Listen, I think there's a pattern here. Do you see it? As we are suffering through this life, you know, then the reward comes later. And in the Old Testament, we see the physical example of what will be a reality for us spiritually. We're not promised the physical, the financial success in this world. We are promised the spiritual reward forever. And these are types and shadows in the Old Testament of the spiritual realities of the New Testament. Joseph had faithfully fulfilled his responsibilities. And, you know, listen, what does he name his children? Manasseh. For God has made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Even in naming his children, God is at the forefront. So his faithfulness in all this has brought about now a circumstance that is beneficial for the world. You know, many people, when bad things start happening in their life, they're very quick to give up, very quick to quit. You know the saying, the only true failure is to quit. If you fall down, get up. If you fall down again, get up again. Keep getting up. The true failure is the one who doesn't get back up. So, you know, we cannot allow bad experiences to rob us of our future glory. And, you know, as young people, it's so easy for them to get all wrapped up in their feelings and the events of today and right now. You know, my boyfriend broke up with me. Oh, the world's coming to an end. No, it's not. Not even close. I mean, get out of here with that. You know, everything is so big to us in the moment, though. But it shouldn't be. Bad things are going to happen. Difficulties are going to come. But we can use those to prepare ourselves for greater service. And that's exactly what Joseph did. Another important point, though, is that with authority and wealth comes great danger. Okay, Joseph could have said, look, all this time, you know what? I've been receiving bad. Things have happened to me, and now I deserve this. A lot of people have that attitude today, don't they? I deserve this. They're raised that way. They think that way. I deserve this. I deserve everything. And when good finally does come to them, if it does, I deserve it. And they approach it with that attitude, and they squander it. They're ruined by it. That's not the way Joseph approached this. He recognized continually throughout, you know, even when his brothers do come, you know, before he acknowledges, before he reveals himself, they come and he says, I am one who fears God. We're warned over and over in Scripture of the danger of wealth, the danger of positions of authority. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is the love of money, the covetous. But of course, you don't have to be rich to be covetous, do you? Many poor people are covetous. That's why, you know, one of the things that interested me, and I'm kind of amazed at. You could go through that casino on that ship. You have to go through the casino to get from one end to the other, unless you go down three stories or up and go. You have to go through that thing or around it, right beside it. And those people, I mean, that place is always full. Always. And I never hear the ding, 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 and people yell, yay! I never heard that, not one time. They're all sitting there pushing those buttons, and ding, you know, you could. And as Johnny, our cruise director, said on more than one occasion, he talked about people in the casino, and he says, thank you for your donations. And yeah, that's what you're doing, ladies and gentlemen. When you go down and you buy a raffle ticket, you're donating that to the state. You're donating that to some lucky guy or some, you may even say unlucky guy, who's going to win the big jackpot that you're never going to win. But, you know, covetousness can be a sin for the poor and the rich. Positions of authority is about serving others, not serving self. Jesus makes that very point. The Gentiles in Matthew 20, verses 20 through 28, how do they see positions of authority? Well, you're ruling over people. You get to tell people what to do. That's not what authority is. Positions of authority is about serving others, helping others. You are the slave if you're a true leader. Same, and most importantly, in the church, elders, if somebody desires the position of a bishop because he wants to tell people what to do, he's got the entirely upside down idea about it. Being an elder is about being the servant of the people. Listening, caring, tending to them, providing for them. That's what it means to be a leader and in a position of authority. With authority and wealth comes greater responsibility. You're going to be held accountable for the ability and the opportunity that you have. You know, ability plus opportunity equals responsibility. We are required to take that in the eyes of the Lord. If we have the ability, we have the opportunity, then we must act. He who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin, James 4:17. So we must do it. With authority and wealth comes greater responsibility. We now have this position. We have the resources to help more people. Do we take advantage of that? More responsibility is given to those who are faithful. Luke 16:10-12. So look at Joseph and think about how he used his position of authority. Was it to exalt himself and gather riches for himself? No. It was to help others, to preserve life. Now we get to the biggie. In Genesis 41, Joseph's brothers come to Egypt to buy food because the famine is in the land and they are starving. So Jacob sends the 10 brothers to Egypt, of course, minus Benjamin, in chapter 42. Joseph then, of course, was the governor. And as his brothers come to him, he recognizes them, but they do not recognize him. And Joseph, it says in Genesis 42 and verse 9 that he remembered the dreams which he had about them. Now, we talked about that a few weeks ago. These dreams were from God. And Joseph was sharing these. And of course, it really upset his brothers. It upset his mom and dad. But now, this is a reality. Here they are. God's always right, by the way. Joseph understood that. So he tells the brothers that one of them had to stay behind. He selects Simeon to remain. He gives them grain, sends them back home. But in the midst of all this, one of the things that he overhears in chapter 42, 21 through 40, or 24, is their regret. How we heard him plead with us. How he pleaded with us. And we would not hear. And now all these things are coming back upon him. Because Joseph, he talked to them harshly. He called them spies. And that's why one of them had to, in order to verify their story, one of them had to stay, and they had to go back, and they had to get their brother, their younger brother Benjamin, and bring him back. Or they were going to die. So Joseph is playing a game. He's testing them. He commands that they be given their food. Their money is put back in their bag. They don't know it. They find it later on the way home as they stop at an encampment. And then when they get to their home, they tell their father what had happened, that the money was found in their bags after they opened all of, they found all their money restored. They're afraid even more. What? We're dead. That's what they were thinking. Joseph then inquires about Jacob and shows kindness to them. Joseph then returned with Benjamin. They're taken to Joseph home by one of Joseph's servants. They are very afraid again. They are afraid because now, he knew that, we had our money in our bag. We didn't pay for our food, and now we're in trouble for that. So Joseph inquires about Jacob and just very kind to them this time. What a flip-flop, He's kind, he's inquisitive, and he sees Benjamin, and his heart yearns, and he goes off into his private chambers, and he cries. And Joseph then, he gives them their grain, he gives them and commands his servant to, again, secretly put the money back in their bag, and put his own personal private cup in Benjamin's bag, and they're sent off. And he sends his steward then to follow them and cut them off. And then they are accused of stealing Joseph's personal cup. And it was Judah who spoke up and said, you know, if it's found in one of our, we wouldn't do that. You know, we brought all the money back. We've been loyal all this time and honest. We wouldn't do that. And if you find it in one of our bags, then whoever's bag you find it in, let him be your servant. Well, they found it in Benjamin's bag, purposely, according to Joseph's instructions. Judah then, when they get back before Joseph, Judah intercedes. In fact, he pleads with Joseph about, you know, this is going to rip our father's heart out. He's already lost one son. If he loses Benjamin, the son that he loves, he's going to kill him. And Joseph can barely restrain himself. Judah is the one who was previously plotting to put Joseph to death. Now he is interceding on behalf of Benjamin. And he just can't restrain himself any longer, so he reveals himself. I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Now, none of them could have figured out this plan and thought this. Joseph, no doubt about it, Joseph did not understand why all the things were happening the way they were. But you know what? Later on, we look back over our life and we can see the hand of God in our events, the events in our life. We can see. And that's what Joseph is understanding. God, this is God's work through and through. I'm sure Joseph didn't like it during the moments he was going through those things, but he understands God was behind it. God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Isn't God good? I mean, again, while you're going through the hardships of life, you may not think that. Don't forget the reward. Don't forget the blessings that come at the end of the road. Joseph sends them home to receive Jacob. And the brothers go home. They tell Jacob, and of course, Jacob's heart stops. What an emotional story. What an emotional event that must have been. And Jacob is reassured by God. Don't be afraid to go to Egypt. This was all, again, part of God's plan to preserve Israel, to put them in this incubator of Egypt, and they grow into a great nation. All God's plan and God's purpose. And then Jacob and Joseph are reunited. So after 17 years of living in Egypt, Jacob dies. His brothers are afraid that Joseph now will hate them. They're afraid that Joseph will hold them accountable for what they did to him. So they plead with him. Our father told us, you know, to forgive us. Or told us to tell you to forgive us. Joseph could have been bitter, but he wasn't. Instead, he was moved with compassion. Again, chapter 15, verse 19 says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive. Joseph assured them, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for you and for your household, your families. And the story has a very happy ending. My friend, when we're confronted with those who mistreat us, those who have in the past hurt us, how should we respond? Not out of anger, But we should always respond with mercy and blessing. We should never return evil for evil. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. We need to live in the present, whatever that present is, and live in such a way that we're faithful to God. That's how we live for the future. If we live in the present, negligent of God's will in our lives, negligent of God's work for us, and just not living for God, we are living a self-destructive life. We need to live today for God, that our future may be blessed. Blessed are the merciful and the peacemakers. You know, some hold grudges for years and years and years and years. Garth Brooks had a song one time. Bury the hatchet with the handle sticking out, I think was the name of it. And she buried the hatchet but left the handle sticking out. And that's an old saying. You know, that's the way some people are. They always want to bring up these old things. Every time you get in trouble, if your spouse, every time you do something wrong, brings you to mind something that she or he forgave you of, supposedly forgave you of 20 years ago, and she brings every time, you know, shouldn't be doing that, right? Joseph is a fruitful bough. This is Jacob's blessing of Joseph in chapter 49, verses 22 through 26. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and aided him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb, blessing of your father, you have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. What a great example. You read of all the Old Testament examples and you know, you see a lot of great men, but Joseph is one that just sticks out to me. When he was being blessed as a young man, he was blessed, and he was faithful to his father. He was envied, he was hated, he was mistreated and betrayed. He was tempted and falsely accused. He suffered a lot for doing what was right. He was forgotten by those who were supposed to be helping him. And then he received the power and the wealth, and he handled that the way that God would have had him to, and was merciful to those who had wronged him. Over and over and over we see this, but I want to close just real quickly now. I want you to think about something. We do have in the Old Testament many types and shadows of Christ. I believe Joseph is one of those types and shadows. It may not be as clear as some of the others, but it is. There are certainly points in the story where you can see the application. You can see how this ties in and points to Christ. Before Joseph dies in Egypt, he makes his brothers promise that his bones would be taken out of Egypt, because he tells them that God is going to deliver them from that land and take them back to the promised land. That's a promise that God had made Abraham and made Isaac and made Jacob. And what does Joseph demand the people do? Take his bones back. And there's even another point that he's looking forward to, because the blessings that would come through that are not just temporal. Because the key blessing that God promised Abraham in Genesis 12 and verse 4 was that through thy seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Joseph believed that, the great deliverance. He assured them that deliverance would take place when God would visit them to fulfill his promise to their fathers. But then, of course, again, we can see the future deliverance. Throughout this story, Jesus faced hatred. He faced envy. Pilate knew that he was delivered up because of envy by his brethren in the flesh. Jesus experienced betrayal. Jesus resisted temptation. Jesus was falsely accused. Jesus arose to great power and wealth and is now the King of kings and Lord of lords. What kind of king is he? To preserve and to save. To make provision for all men. To save many people alive. He is merciful and faithful. Even while he's hanging on the cross, what does he pray? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, everything, in fact, there's a preacher that I remember years ago who used to make this point. Whenever you're studying the Old Testament, don't forget Jesus. Every story points to Jesus in some way or another. Peter said, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Who has gone into heaven," verse 22, "and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism." 1 Peter 3:21. "Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Jesus is our Savior. He has provided salvation for us. Will we receive it? You know, one of the things that you have to recognize is, if you're lost, that you're lost. The famine came. Jacob and his sons were dying of starvation. People today are dying of starvation and spiritual loss. They're spiritually lost and they don't know it. They don't realize it. The more heartache and suffering, our culture doesn't help much because we're always trying to do everything we can to insulate ourselves from the consequences of our sin. You know, they're trying to keep the consequences of sin at a minimum. You can't safely practice sin, though. The consequences are going to eventually come. And we need to have our conscience right before God. Have you been baptized into Christ? That's the question. You can be saved. If you're outside of Christ, you are starving, you are dying, you are lost, you are hopeless. Are you in Christ Jesus this morning? If you are you living for Christ? You know, Joseph is a great example in how we as Christians ought to live, faithful regardless of our circumstances. Hope that the time and study has been beneficial to you and given you some things to think about and help you in your everyday life. And if we can help you this morning, any way that we can, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?